You might recall that recently we had a lesson where we considered some passages about rejoicing and being filled with joy as Christians and how important that is for us and how that the Lord commanded us to rejoice in Him. So you would see an emphasis there on the emotional nature of people. And that's very important. You can read passages about conversion like the Ethiopian eunuch, that when he obeyed the gospel instructions given to him through an inspired person, he obeyed those, and after he completely obeyed every requirement for forgiveness, he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing came at the appropriate time. He had complied with the will of God and was relying on the promise of God for forgiveness. That's faith. That's living by faith. And what a good example for us. And because of what's going on in the world and what's going on in a lot of churches today, let's put ourselves in that context about showing our joy and rejoicing, and notice that there's some dangers involved in that we want to try to avoid. The text I've chosen, as Brother Tim showed us earlier, from the Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, emphasizes that Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed in Him that if you continue in My word, you're truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Disciples are those who know the truth. To be a disciple, a true disciple of the Lord, you will be made free by the truth. You will not be made free necessarily by how you emotionally feel about religion or some principle of religion. You will be made free by the truth. As you go through life and you talk to people about the gospel, sometimes you will hear someone say, God wants us to be happy. Now, there are a lot of things that I can, a lot of situations that people go through. I can agree with that. He wants us to be happy. The ultimate happiness that we will enjoy is eternal life with Him. But we have to live according to His word while we live in this brief time period on this earth. Yes, we like to be happy. But as we open our Bibles and we see the history of God's people, the establishment of the Lord's church in Jerusalem and how it spread through the world by the preaching of the apostles, we see a lot of situations where it could be that people weren't too happy because they had to suffer for righteousness' sake. Suffering's never a happy occasion, is it? It's not happy when someone's trying to harm you or hurt you or stone you to death, as was the case with the Apostle Paul. So how do we fit that into the context of what we should appreciate about the use of our emotions? First off, we can say, because we looked at John 8, 31 and 32, that there are not any emotions that we can feel that will substitute for our dedication, our knowledge, appreciation, and application of God's Word. There's no safe substitute for truth. Anytime anyone wants to replace truth with something, he's headed down the pathway of error. When we leave the truth, we don't go into more truth. The only place to go is into error. Rejecting truth does not result in finding truth. Giving up truth results only in accepting error. The consequences of replacing truth with error are very tragic. We see that in the Bible. Passages like Romans 1, 24 and 25, where God gave people up because of the lust of their impure hearts, dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Notice what they did in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In other words, they left the truth of God. Well, you don't leave the truth of God and go into more truth. Once you leave the truth, there's only one place to go, and that's down. That's into lie. And you see that in Romans 1:25. You see the same principle mentioned by John in his short second epistle in verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So when you leave the teaching of Christ, you're leaving the truth. And there's no higher plane that you're going to. You're stepping into error. You're stepping into something that's wrong. You're not abiding there anymore. And consequently, you lose your fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And so we might ask ourselves this question. Should I lead myself in the way I should go? That's kind of the general idea that I get when people start talking to me about how they're emotionally excited to be going to such and such church and it has no connection with the Lord. That is very obvious. So, is it okay to lead myself in the way I should go? Is it okay to follow my own feelings, my own emotions? We live in a time when people have been encouraged to live by the principles that originate in their own imagination while they're claiming to be acceptable to God. Well, God's blessed you with creative imagination, but He's also warned you, don't use your creative imagination to come up with the way to God. You let me tell you the way that you come to me. You use your creative imagination for other things. In Jeremiah 10, the Old Testament, 23 through 25, we see very clearly that Jeremiah states, because of the words that the Lord put in his mouth, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Do you see what he's saying right there? There's not a man alive that can forge his own way, his own pathway, mark his own steps, and be acceptable to God. It's not in man to do that. Even intelligent men, even in highly creative people, it's not in their way to do that. And there's a reason for that. It's because the Lord God is the sovereign authority, and we must depend upon Him to tell us, how do we approach you, Lord? And He shows us the answer. In verse 24, correct me, O Lord, but with justice. Who is able to correct a person? God is, and He will do it justly. He says, I don't want to be corrected with your anger. You will bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the families that do not call your name. Don't pour your wrath and anger on me because I'm striving to know you and I honor your name. You see, there's a difference there. None can rightly correct me other than God. And my own imagination is not sufficient enough to guide me into acceptable fellowship with Almighty God. The wrath of the Lord is reserved for those who do not know Him. You're like, well, maybe you're thinking, well, this is an Old Testament passage. I hadn't read it in a long time. Okay, here's a New Testament passage. Maybe you've read this before. Matthew 7:21-23, where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father will enter. You see, it's not he who follows his own emotional, creative direction in life will enter. No, doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't teach that. It's far away from that. He who does the will of my Father will enter. How do we know the will of the Father? We have to pick up the Bible and read it. That's how we know it. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? But notice what the Lord says to them. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. So, what's He saying? You don't go to judgment and bring out your own book and say, look at all the good things I've done. You have to live according to what God has established in His Word. That's being lawful. And that will keep you from being guilty of lawlessness, living without law, either because you don't know it or you do know it and you decide to reject it. Know the Lord. That's your safe pathway, isn't it? How can one know the Lord and do the will of the Father? By inventing his own path to the Father? No. No. By following the Father's prescription for man. Does man approach and enter the fellowship of God by his own prescription or by his own feelings or by relying on his own private interpretation of the Scriptures? No. Peter says none of the prophets gave any personal private interpretation of what they were told to relay to man that was God putting his words in their mouth in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The prophets of old spoke God's word as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God revealed it to them. Is it wrong to try to determine and establish the will of God by means other than the use of the Scriptures? I think that it is. And the Scriptures show us that in Jeremiah 10 and also in Matthew 7. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, we have this information revealed for us. Paul writing to the Corinthians, reminding them that they're going to be confronted with people who are going to say things like, well, I'm worshiping this way because it makes me feel good. I like it. I enjoy it. Well, that's a worldly wisdom, Paul calls it in this context. And he says this, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, there are people that are on the decline, and they're going to be lost if they don't turn around. And the only way they can turn around is if you talk to them about the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So they will embrace his doctrine and live according to it and about faith and live for God. But there are people who hear about the cross and disregard it as foolish. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. But to us who are saved, he's talking about Christians, they're in the church of the Lord. To us who are being saved, the word of the cross is what? It's the power of God at the end of verse 18. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Okay, the clever people are saying, well, I worship there, I go there because it makes me feel good. Well, that sounds real clever to young people who may not know enough Scripture, may not know the Scriptures that they need to know, may not appreciate the Scriptures that they need to appreciate. But that's not the right way. God says, that's the kind of wisdom that I will set aside. It won't avail anything for that person. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world in verse 20? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. He has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Why? Because the wisdom of the world will not result in access to God before his throne. Only one thing will. What is it? The truth that God reveals to us. That's recorded for us in the Bible. That's the only way we have access to God. So God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. There wasn't any way for them to come to know God. Even the highest, wisest people could never find the pathway to God because it doesn't come through human wisdom. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Why was it foolish? People rejected it as foolish, but it wasn't foolish at all. It was part of the plan of God to save mankind through the sacrifice of his Son, even if it involved his excruciatingly painful death on a cross, wrongfully condemned and sentenced to death as a criminal, but totally innocent at the same time. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, he goes on to say in verse 24. There's no worldly wisdom that can comprehend salvation through a cross. Salvation through capital punishment of a person reported to be a criminal. Who would ever dream that salvation from the consequences of the sins that we commit could ever be accomplished by something like that? And so a lot of people dismiss it as foolishness. But God says, this is my wise plan. And if you listen to it, if you hear it, you'll appreciate it, and you'll believe it. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 8. You see, don't let these people captivate you into thinking the way they think. And it's easy to do when we become lazy about looking into the scriptures and we start listening to what people are saying rather than open the Bible to see for ourselves what the scriptures tell us. God put worldly wisdom aside by allowing it no part in the most important concern that mankind can have, salvation from the consequences of sin. God set man's wisdom aside and said, I've got a better wisdom. And you and I appreciate that, don't we? As lovers of the truth. Notice the influence of vain imaginations. Jeremiah 3 and verse 10, wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in stubbornness of their own hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband which is totally worthless. And I think the King James Version uses the imagination of their hearts. Jeremiah 23 and 17 and 18, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity won't come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Who has listened to the word of God? Not these people that are saying, you know, I think I'm right with God because I feel like I am. Well, is that good enough? It wouldn't have been good enough in Jeremiah's day, would it? Because if that were true, you would reach that conclusion because you stood in the counsel of the Lord. You've been in His presence. And He conveyed to you, yes, that's good enough. And I'm going to make you feel emotionally comfortable and good about what I've just shared with you. And you can go your way saying you're right with God because you feel it. But that's not what happened. And that's not what the prophet is advocating here. Who has given heed to his word and listened is the question that arises in a situation where here's an individual who says, I'm walking according to my own heart. And God calls that stubbornness. You're stubborn. If that's the case with you. Don't you see that in Jeremiah chapter 23? There's not a man that can obtain true answers to spiritual questions by the mere exercise of his own intellectual powers. You can't determine what is true in the mind of God in your own brain. You have to have help. I can't either. No man can. We weren't created that way. We weren't designed that way. We were created to listen to God's word and make a decision as to whether or not we wanted to live according to it. And when we make the decision to live according to it, then God is pleased with our choice, and He'll help us along the way. That pleases Him very much for us to respond in that way. Paul addressed an adverse condition in his day in Romans 1:21. He said, now here are some people, they really knew God, but they didn't honor Him, and they didn't give Him thanks. And as a result, they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their speculations were worthless. Oh, I can serve God because I know I can, because I don't have to be a part of any church. I don't have to meet with other Christians. I feel good in my heart. We've all heard this from people in our society. Futile speculations, vain imaginations, belief formed by feelings are worthless when it comes to Jehovah God. I'm saying that clearly because that's what the Bible teaches us about His Word. If we want to follow that philosophy, that idea of creating our own way to God by what we've seen in society and what we hear from people around us, we'll be on the wrong path. Worldly wisdom has led preachers around by the nose so that they become unwilling to oppose prevalent ideas in our society today that are not availing any spiritual help to people as they continue to voice these things. And many are losing their faith as a result. They're rejecting the Bible as the absolute, inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. That's what it really is. This view substitutes man's feelings for Scriptures and regards those feelings as the only authority that man should recognize. And that's just not true. We see that borne out in the Scriptures. Now, why are we talking about this? Is this really a problem in our day? I think that it is. And I think, if you'll think with me about these next few points that I want to make here, I think you'll realize that there are some bad results when people think this way. Notice the results of being led by emotions in order to try to find your way to acceptability with God. Let's notice. What happens when that's the case? Doctrine or teaching becomes subordinate to the imagination of men. In other words, the teaching of Christ, what is it? Well, we can set it aside because we feel good about our relationship with God. You see what people are doing? They're exalting their emotions over what God has said in His Word. God gave us His Word. It was never designed to push us off from the shores of stability out into a wild, tempestuous sea of human emotions and feel good and make it the best way you can. That's not what the Word of God is for. Doctrine becomes subordinate to the imagination of men. There arises this feeling, and you may have heard people say this, well, just forget about our differences. You believe one thing about the passage, I believe the other. Let's just forget about those differences. Do you see the apostles going throughout all the world teaching the gospel to every person? Advocating, you know, we just need to forget about our differences. They don't do that. They're diligent to preach the truth that God authorized them to preach, whether people liked it or not. In season, out of season, that's how you let people make the choice for themselves. Am I going to love God or am I going to be opposed to Him? And that's what they did. This current modern day concept of forget our differences, let us under the mantle of sweet love and sweet tolerance have unity, basically ignoring any differences between us as inconsequential. They don't matter. Well, yes, they most certainly do matter if you love the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that the doctrine of Christ is a singular doctrine. That is a powerful, dynamic importance. Acts 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine. Romans 16 and verse 17, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching you learned and turn away from them. Where do we learn teaching? From the Word of God, not from people who won't give us any teaching by saying, well, I know I'm right with God because I feel it in my heart. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. You see, the being led by your emotions wasn't taught by the apostles, and it wasn't taught by Jesus Christ. So that makes it a strange teaching, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, preach the word, because there will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure healthy doctrine. They don't want to hear the doctrine of Christ. It's too challenging to them. They'd rather rely on their emotions, how they feel emotionally, their own desires, you see, in the passage. They want their own desires fulfilled. And what will that lead to? They'll turn away, won't they? They'll turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to hear God's word anymore, because it challenges what they've chosen to accept. 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Titus 1 and verse 9, the admonition to hold fast the faithful word which is in accord with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, pure doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. Oh, we're never supposed to challenge anyone. Well, yes, we are. That's what the apostles did, and that's what the doctrine of Christ teaches us to do in this. Refute those who contradict. No, you stand up for the truth. You show them what the truth is. You don't let them get away with teaching error in things that are not true. You have to stand for the truth. Because in Matthew 15, verse 9, it's vain worship to worship according to doctrine and teachings and traditions of men. And so that's one problem. Doctrine becomes subordinate to the imagination of men. Is that a problem? When men put the doctrine of Christ down and exalt their own emotions to guide them into correct fellowship with God, is there a problem in that? Is there a problem in this? That subjective experience takes the place of objective revelation? So how I feel is more important than what God has told me in His Word? Is that a problem? Because you can read in the Bible that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and faith comes from the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible, yes, is the complete, full revelation of God to man, the authoritative and objective source of authority for us to conduct ourselves with any hope of spiritual benefit as we go through life. Not our feelings. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So in all of our convictions and practices, they must be weighed by the Scriptures. There must never be this attitude of, it doesn't make any difference what the Bible says. If you hear somebody say that, you know immediately, you need to get away from that person and don't be influenced by that person. It doesn't make any difference what the Bible says. It most certainly does. The next thing they're going to say to you is, I know what I feel in my heart. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, you know what you feel in your heart. There are dozens of people that are saying that all the time around us. What is that all about? Paul gave this warning to the Christians in the first century, almost 2,000 years ago. What did he say? I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And he says, there's really not a different gospel. And any time it's changed in any way, it becomes corrupt. It becomes distorted. And even if we, the apostles, or an angel of heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've already preached, in other words, if we change it around, based on modern conventions or whatever happens in the history of man, we change it around, If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he's to be accursed. That's pretty strong language, and he says it twice in Galatians 1. Here's another problem. Some become careless. Some who set the word of God aside, and I'm going to serve God because this is, I feel good about this. I'm going to that worship group over there because they make me feel good when I come in and I feel great when I leave. Well, do they abide by the scriptures? Well, what's important is the way I feel. Is it really? Because what you see, you don't only see the person who tells you, I know I'm right with God because of the way I feel. But look at the people that he or she associates with. And what will you see? People of like expression. What will you see? You'll see people who become very careless in what they say. Very careless in how they dress and how they appear. What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the obligation that Christians have to prove yourselves blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, even though you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, even though you live in a corrupt society, you need to appear as lights in the world. How do we do that? Holding fast the word of light. Don't ever let the scriptures go. You see? Holding fast the word of light. At times, the vocabulary that you hear from people who want to be led by their emotions is altogether unbecoming of a Christian and utterly wrong. For example, such phrases as, you'll hear people say, get saved, rather than be converted in Acts 3, verse 19. You'll hear them say things like, only trust in Jesus as your personal Savior and be saved, rather than believe and be baptized and be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16. You'll hear those kinds of expressions. Are we not to speak as the oracles of God, as if God were speaking? Yes, we are, according to 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And suffice it to say that Christians are to dress modestly and becomingly, neatly and cleanly, according to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. The Lord was not bizarre and outlandish in the clothing that he wore or his appearance. How do we know that? Isaiah prophesied about Christ a long time ago in chapter 53 and in verse 2. And it's also evidenced by the fact that Judas, who was hired to betray Christ, had to go with these people in order to point him out and identify him. He didn't say, well, just go over there to the garden, and the guy, you'll see him, he's wearing a white robe, he's got shoulder-length hair, and he's got a halo around his head. You'll be able to spot him, no trouble, that's him. And I don't even need to go with you. That's not what the case was it? That didn't happen. Judas had to point out the Savior to his enemies. Mark 14 and verse 44. I'm going to give you one opinion. This is my opinion. My personal opinion. I was raised this way. A lot of people say, well, you're old school. Yes, I'm old school. That's okay. But I was raised this way. It's important for me. I was raised with this principle. You dress according to the importance of the occasion to you. If an occasion is important to you, then you dress up. If it's not important to you, then you don't dress up. So how would you dress at your wedding? If you're the bride in a wedding, how are you going to dress? T-shirt, short shorts, flip-flops? I don't think so. We hadn't given that up yet, have we? How does a groom dress? Usually in a tuxedo. Why? That occasion is very important to both of them and also to those who participate in the service. We come together to worship God, to commemorate the death of our Lord on the first day of the week. What are we representing? Is it an occasion that is important to us? It is to me. I hope that it is to you. And I was raised that your dress reflects how you feel about the importance of an occasion. I think it does in certain situations. We may have adjustments to the rules in our own minds. But if you'll think about it a little bit, that might be something that becomes important to you. In both Testaments, God has taught that there must be a distinction between the sexes, between males and females. When did we decide it was acceptable for a male to wear female clothing and use makeup and everything else associated with females so he might appear in a public setting to be a female when he's really a male? Or might appear to be a male when a person's really a female? Where did we decide that that was okay? You see that a lot among these people who say, well, I don't need the Word of God. I know what I feel in my heart. But I don't think that's correct. God taught that there must be a distinction between the sexes, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 15. And anything that tends to destroy the distinction between males and females and erase masculinity and femininity must be looked upon with great alarm by God's people. And we must rebuke it because God does in His Word. It's not good. Worldly wisdom belittles the church of the living God. The Bible teaches that the Lord has one true, vital, important body that belonged to Him. How does He know that? He's the one that takes the saved and places them in the body, according to what is revealed for us in Acts chapter 2. So the Lord has a church that belongs to Him. It's His church. It cannot be separated from the Lord Himself. The body cannot be separated from the head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The husband cannot be separated from the wife. Romans 7. The king cannot be separated from his kingdom. Acts 17. Matthew 16. Colossians 1 and a lot of other places. Notice that through the church, God makes known His manifold wisdom to mankind. When we look at the church and see what it truly is, because we're reading about it in God's Word, then we appreciate the wisdom of God. You see that in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11? That's how we appreciate the wisdom of God. Jesus is the Savior of the body, the church. Ephesians 5, 23, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He died to purchase the church, Acts 20 and verse 28. Ephesians 5, 25. So when He comes back, He will deliver the church to God. I want to be a part of that, don't you? But emotions are not going to ensure that I'm a part of it. But my conformance to the Word of God will. And that's what's really important. Worldly wisdom voids worship to God. Vain worship results when men follow the doctrines and commandments, the traditions of men, rather than obey the doctrine of Christ in Romans 15 and verse 9. You see that. Jesus calls that vain worship. Emotional highs may be excited, of course, by instrumental music. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were listening to music and it brought a tear to your eye? You had an emotional response. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. There have been many times when I've wiped tears from my eyes singing songs about the sacrifice that Christ made to save me from my sins when I'm gathered with God's people to remember His death by taking the Lord's Supper. And I'm sure that's the case with you if you're a Christian today. And additional emotional highs are excited when instrumental music is added. And that's one reason people will die on a mountain to defend it. But here's the thing. when you get to judgment, how are you going to answer the Lord when He asks you, where did I tell you to do that? You're going to have a hard time. Where did my apostles teach Christians to worship me in that way? You're not going to be able to give an answer because you won't find it in His Word. Where is melody to be made? On instruments of music? In His Word, in the New Testament, or New Testament worship for Christians under the doctrine of Christ and the teaching of the apostles, where is it? You won't find it. It's not there. Emotional highs may be excited by instrumental music in worship, but it violates the doctrine of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, singing and making melody with your heart unto the Lord. That's where the melody comes from. Colossians 3 and verse 16 is similar. And in Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19, we're warned about adding to God's Word and taking from God's Word. You can't just say, well, it seems to me like God would accept that as a pretty good idea because I feel good about it. No. Does God in His wise counsel, let me consult man to see how he feels about this before I make this a law that he must live by. Where do we see that anywhere? As a matter of fact, we see prophets of God saying that's not the way God operates. He doesn't rely upon man for counsel. Many of these assemblies that are led by people who, I know I'm saved because I feel it in my heart, many of them do not partake of the Lord's Supper, violating the command of the Lord and the authorized practice of the early disciples as instructed by the Lord's apostles, Luke 22 verse 19, do this in remembrance of me. Paul repeated the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 24 and 25. The disciples in the first century came together on the first day of the week to break bread, the breaking of the bread in reference to the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. True worship is rendered in truth and is based upon God's Word. Acts 17, verse 17, thy word is truth and in spirit with the correct attitude. John 4 and verse 24. Vain worship results when the doctrine of Christ is ignored. Regarding public assemblies where women are allowed to testify or preach or lead in prayer in mixed audiences, Paul didn't teach that. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, here's what the doctrine of Christ is. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And he's talking about what happens in the assembly of God's people. And obviously, in the assembly of God's people, there are males and females. And he says, females are not to do this. In a mixed assembly like this, there is a time and place where females are to teach and are commanded to teach, Titus 2, 3 through 5, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Then there is a time and a place where women are not to teach. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. So in like manner, there's a time and place for women to pray. Then there's a time and place for women not to pray. She's not to pray or teach at a time and a place where she would usurp the authority over a man. Now, who made that rule? Some bigoted male figure? No. God Almighty made that rule. And it relates all the way back to creation. Man was created first, then woman. And then you can see other details about that, enforcing that idea. But it's pretty clear in the New Testament, isn't it? So what do we want? What are we looking for? Do I want to find my own way to God? through my own imagination and my own emotions, like a lot of people in our society are doing? No, I don't. No, I don't. I want to go the way that the Lord prescribed for me to go. I want to go by continuing in the Word of Christ. Don't you today? Don't you? If you're in our assembly, you're not a Christian, think seriously about that. Because the doctrine of Christ says that you have to believe that He's the Son of God. You can't do that without the Word of God. You can have all the feelings in your heart you can possibly imagine to have, but you'll never come to the knowledge that He's the Son of God without the Word of God. So you have to hear the Word of God. Hearing it with an honest and good heart, you'll come to believe that He is who He claimed to be, the very Son of God. And being the Son of God, He has a right to command you what to do to receive the forgiveness of sins. Repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be baptized in water. Enter that new life, having your sins washed away, assemble with God's people to encourage each other to be faithful to the teachings of Christ. If that's your desire today, please respond to the invitation that Christ has sent you through the gospel, and we will assist you in any way we can. Please come to the front and let me know if that's your desire while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.